The reading is from Peter's first letter, chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 12. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we bow in your holy and gracious presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory, our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Philip, for reading and also for praying for us as we look at God's word this morning. Now, you may not have heard of King Christian X of Denmark, but to the Danish people, King Christian was one of the most popular monarchs of the 20th century. His reign took in both world wars, and it was marked by a steely determination and strong resolve that was loved and admired, particularly for his courageous stand against the Nazis during their occupation of Denmark in the Second World War. Now, at one time during the occupation, the king noticed a Nazi flag flying over a Danish public building, and the king immediately called the German commandant, demanding that the flag be taken down at once. The commandant refused. "Then a soldier will go up and take it down," said the king. "He will be shot," threatened the commandant. "I think not," replied the king, "for I will be that soldier." Within minutes, the flag was taken down. And it's no surprise that a leader of such integrity and courage and obvious love for his people would be greatly admired. A man that was willing to be distinctive in his generation for his cause, and he was willing to suffer for it. Now, all the way through Peter's letter, if you've been with us over these last few weeks, we've been learning, haven't we, that Christians are to live lives that point to the Lord Jesus Christ to those around them. And as we've looked at this letter, we've seen increasingly that believers are aliens and strangers in this world. Peter has said that we're just passing through. Our real home is in heaven. And we've seen, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that we are to live such good lives that people will come to know Jesus Christ. They'll see our good lives and want to know about Jesus. So we've seen that we are different. So we're to live differently to make a difference. But we've also begun to see that if we do that, well, that can get us into trouble. Christians will receive flack for the way we behave. It is a countercultural thing, isn't it, to put Jesus first in a society which puts self first. So just go back to chapter 4, verse 4. People think it's strange that we don't live like others around us who don't love Jesus. And in our passage this morning, Peter particularly tackles this issue of suffering for Jesus' sake. He's going to tell us we shouldn't be surprised, actually, if people give us flak for our faith. In fact, that is normal for the believer. Peter's going to speak about this theme of suffering for being a believer. And it's important to understand he is not speaking about general suffering that lots of us face in life. Those sufferings are common to all people, aren't they? Health issues, bereavement, financial problems, tragedy, relationship breakdown. The Bible has lots to say on all those different issues. But it's not what Peter is talking about this morning. He is talking about suffering, which is particular to following Jesus. Suffering that we experience for taking a stand for Jesus Christ. And as soon as we hear that, we might think, well, I'm not really. I mean, life's okay. It's quite hard. I do experience other forms of suffering, but not this form. Can I just switch off for the next 20 minutes? Well, no, don't. Don't switch off. Because actually, passages like this are a reminder as to what normal Christian experience can be like. It is quite normal, says Peter, for believers to experience hardship. Now, the fact that we might think, well, it's not normal, should make us think, well, perhaps something abnormal is happening in our society at the moment. We don't particularly live in normal times, but maybe we will head towards this situation as society moves more and more away from the Bible and Christian standards. Christians are more likely to face exactly this sort of thing, to be felt odd for following Jesus Christ, and we need to be prepared. I think this is particularly helpful for those of us who have responsibility for children, perhaps parents or grandparents, godparents, or simply caring friends. Because our children are being brought up in a society which has turned away from Jesus Christ. And aren't our children very unusual, do you find, for standing up for Jesus in their classes? Certainly we find our kids find that. And they need the theological ammunition, so to speak, to help them stand firm for Jesus. And we need to give them that ammunition, to inoculate them against false thinking. So contrary to what we might think, this morning's passage is extremely important for us. It is vital that we reconfigure our thinking to understand what the Christian life should look like, to inoculate us, if you like, from a false understanding and false expectations for us and our children. If you like, we're banking up these truths for future problems. Because an easy ride is unusual. Suffering is the norm. So let's begin. Have a look at verses 12 and 13. Here's the first thing Peter says. He says, don't be surprised. Rejoice in your privilege. That's very striking, isn't it? Don't be surprised, rather rejoice. So verse 12, dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Just worth noting first up that he talks about dear friends here. He's going to say some pretty tough things to us this morning, and it's important for us to understand he speaks to us, his congregation, as dear friends. He loves his people. This is a loving pastor addressing his congregation with their best interests at heart. And he says, don't be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. So it appears that these believers were struggling for their faith. So verse 14 speaks about being insulted for Jesus' sake. We've already seen, haven't we, over the last few weeks, how these believers may have been under great pressure in the workplace or in society at large. Some of them would have been under pressure in their marriages as well. Chapter 1, verse 6, a few weeks ago, Peter said, you are suffering grief in all kinds of trials. So clearly they're having a hard time. Perhaps not the brutal persecution of later generations, but it's still tough for them. And the temptation would be to think, well, I mean, what's God doing? Has he forsaken us? Does God love us anymore? I mean, have we done something wrong to deserve this suffering? Maybe we should give up completely. And Peter says, no, don't be surprised. at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange is happening to you. There is nothing odd about Christian suffering, he's saying. Suffering is normal. But why? Well, verse 13, we are participating in the sufferings of Jesus. Now, we need to be careful here what Peter is saying. He is not saying that somehow our suffering adds to what Jesus has done, that by suffering we sort of earn our salvation. Peter has already explained in chapters 2 and 3 that Jesus has done everything necessary for our salvation. Do you remember those words I read just a few moments ago from chapter 2, verse 24? 2:24, he said, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Chapter 3, verse 18, Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So, is anything else necessary? Answer, no. Did I contribute anything towards my salvation? Answer, no. I just need to trust what Jesus Christ has done for me. He has done everything necessary to forgive me. And if you've not yet received that forgiveness, can I urge you to consider why you haven't? Because Jesus has done everything necessary. We just need to receive that gift. But living for him and following his way involves suffering. And in that sense, we participate in the sufferings of Jesus. If you like, we walk the same path he walked. And that is the pathway of the cross. It's a path which puts God's priorities first and ours second. It is a path that almost certainly will mean that we will get into trouble for being Christians at some point because we follow a different master. We follow a different Lord. And the world around doesn't like it. That's why Paul can say in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 that everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. I mean, that's pretty tough, isn't it? Suffering is inevitable in some form if you follow Jesus. They persecuted him. They will persecute you. Jesus made it clear. Peter makes it clear. Every book in the New Testament pretty much makes that clear. If you follow the Lord of the cross, you too will suffer. And putting it like that sounds pretty grim, doesn't it? I mean, who would actually follow Jesus knowing this in advance? Which, of course, is one reason why Jesus does tell us in advance, so we know what to expect. Ernest Shackleton was a great polar explorer at the turn of the last century, and to promote one of his polar expeditions, he advertised in one of the London papers for people to join him, and the advert went like this. See if you would go. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful. No surprise, very few took him up on the offer. But the call to follow Jesus sounds a bit like that, doesn't it? And yet, notice what else Peter says in verse 13. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Peter says you can rejoice because there is the prospect of enjoying his glory when he comes again. See, the point is, when you follow Jesus Christ and suffer with him, that is not the end of the story. There is suffering now, but glory later. And we rejoice because we have the immense privilege of sharing in Jesus' sufferings. But we also look forward to that amazing picture of being with him together in glory. The path of following Jesus now involves suffering, but there is glory to come. And so we rejoice. It's an immense privilege to be counted worthy of suffering for him. That's why we had that passage read from Acts 5. Because what did the apostles do when they were beaten up for following Jesus and for proclaiming him? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy of suffering for Jesus' sake. And it is an immense joy that one day we will enjoy that glory when he comes again. And in fact, those who do enjoy the glory are those who have walked the path of suffering first. But if we step away from it, if we give up, if we think, I just want a more comfortable life, we will not enjoy that glory with him forever. It's as if Peter is saying to us, look, this is the reality of being a Christian. I know it's hard. These are real Christians who persevere, who suffer first, but who will enjoy glory later. And there is no shortcut. You can't just be whizzed up to glory and enjoy that. No, there's challenge first. Interestingly, there was a final line in Shackleton's advert which read, honour and recognition in case of success. It wasn't all doom and gloom. Shackleton realised that actually with perseverance and endurance, there could be glory. And that's exactly the same for the Christian, but in infinitely greater ways. During February half term, we went to see some friends who were staying in the Lake District. And during the afternoon, we climbed a hill called the Dodd. I say hill, it was more like a sort of mountain. We had 8 children, ranging from 3 to 11. And for our 3-year-old, Isabel, the hill must have seemed like the north face of Everest. It was enormous. It sort of rose steeply upwards like this. And in places, even the adults had to sort of scramble up. But we were determined to get to the top. So with a lot of cajoling and carrying and prodding and promises of chocolate, we eventually made it to the top. It was a bit of a parenting error. We had no chocolate. It was all about coming back down for the chocolate later. But anyway, just ignore that bit of the illustration. But of course, had we given up, then we wouldn't have enjoyed the joy and privilege of making it to the top, of the glory of conquering this mighty pinnacle. It was great. It was a case of suffering now. There was a lot of parental suffering, but glory to come. But in an infinitely greater way, Peter says, don't be surprised at the suffering you're enduring. This is the normal path for those who follow the crucified Lord. But rejoice that you're participating in the sufferings of Jesus, so that one day you can enjoy with him his glory. And that is a huge privilege for those who follow Jesus. And it's something, isn't it, friends, that we need to be reminded of again and again and again. Because when we do face flak for being a Christian, maybe some antagonism at work, or some sharp word from a family member or a friend, it is easy to give up, isn't it? We want an easy life, let's be honest. Hands up those of us who want a tough life. None of us, I'm sure. When you become a Christian, though, you don't sign up for an easy life. You walk the way of the Saviour. And it can be tough. Let's make no bones about it. Suffering is the norm. And unless that's our expectation, we'll be surprised. And we'll give up. So just go back to our children that we began with. See, as they face flak for being Christians at school and at college, what are we going to say to them? Will we say to them, just pipe down. Keep your heads down. Following Jesus isn't meant to be like this. Or will we say, son, daughter, this is what it's like if you follow the crucified Lord. But it is an amazing privilege to do so. And it's a wonderful thing to look forward to sharing with him in his glory. And we need to lead by example, don't we, as adults? Don't be surprised. Rejoice in your privilege. But in the next set of verses, verses 14 to 16, he says, don't be ashamed, remember your identity. Don't be ashamed, remember your identity. In other words, when suffering comes, remember who you are. Peter tells us in verse 14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So Peter says, look, imagine a situation where you're insulted because you're a Christian. You stand up for being a follower of Jesus. Has God abandoned you? Has he left you all alone? No, says Peter, his Spirit is with you. In other words, believers are those in whom the Spirit of glory and of God rests. God is with us by his Spirit if we're believers. That's who we are. So we carry the name of Jesus Christ. And we have his Spirit at work in us. So if you're insulted for standing up for that name, Jesus, you're blessed. You're being a representative of him. You're receiving insults on his behalf. Now, Peter says, look, it's just worth bearing in mind, verse 15, if you suffer because you're stupid, that is your own fault. Just have a look at verse 15. I think this is great. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even, notice this, as a meddler. Isn't that interesting? It's interesting he throws that in. If you faff around and interfere and mess around with other people and you get it in the neck, it's your own stupid fault. Don't be surprised if it lands you in trouble. You can't blame that on persecution, he says. No, we need to take responsibility for our own actions. But, he says, if you're believers, you will get it in the neck for standing for Jesus. And if that's the case, remember who you are. You're a child of the living God. The Spirit of God dwells inside you. And that should be a massive encouragement to us. See, we might think we're on our own, don't we, in those sort of situations. So someone pokes fun at us at the staff room, to the school, for instance, or wherever we work. You're one of the God squad. I know what you do on Sundays. Everyone else joins in. Perhaps a member of the family gives us a really tough time for spending more time with those church folk than with us. Perhaps a colleague constantly gives us a cold shoulder because they think we're judging them for their behaviour. And it's all because we show we follow Jesus. And we very gently, as Peter reminded us in chapter 3, make that known. And Peter says, you'll get insulted. But we're not on our own. When we go into that office tomorrow morning, when we're with our family, when we're at the school gate, Peter says, you are not on your own. Remember who you are. You are a child of the living God, one in whom the Spirit of glory dwells. You're never on your own. The early American Indians had a unique practice of training young braves. And on the night of a boy's 13th birthday, after learning hunting and scouting and fishing skills, he was put to one final test. He was placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night alone. Now, until then, he had never been away from the security of his family. But on this night, he was blindfolded, taking miles away. And when he took off the blindfold, he was in the middle of a thick wood, and he was terrified. That sounds quite a good idea to me, but anyway, that's bad parenting. Every time a twig snapped, he visualized a sort of wild animal ready to pounce. But after what seemed like an eternity, gradually dawn broke, and the first rays of sunlight entered the interior of the forest. And looking around him, he could see flowers and trees and the outline of the path. Then to his astonishment, he saw the figure of a man standing just a few feet away, armed with a bow and an arrow. And it was his father who had been there all night long. And the believer is never alone in those tough times. The Spirit of God is with us. One believer who experienced this truth in extreme persecution was Helen Roosevelt. I guess quite a few of us will have known her. Some will know that she was a Christian doctor in Zaire, and she went out to share the love of Christ with those around her, as well as using her medical profession. But during a coup in 1964, she was imprisoned and very brutally abused. And for a moment, she thought, God has abandoned me. At her lowest moment, she felt, well, you know, God has just left me alone. But just at that moment, she became very aware of the presence of God with her by his Spirit. And she explains it this way. She felt as if God was saying to her, 20 years ago, you asked me for the privilege of being a missionary, the privilege of being identified with me. This is it. Do you want it? This is what it means. These are not your sufferings, they are mine. All I ask of you is the loan of your body. That's a pretty remarkable testimony, isn't it? But it's spoken by a woman who knew the reality of suffering for her faith, but also knew the reality of the presence of God with her. And Peter knows sometimes in those situations, you know, it's very tempting, isn't it, to be ashamed. Sometimes when the flak comes, we keep our heads down, we say nothing. We feel it's safer not to do anything at all, easier to keep quiet. So he says in verse 16, If you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. See, it's an amazing privilege, isn't it, to be called a Christian? We have the name of Jesus, if you like, on our backs. You're one of his. So we shouldn't be ashamed that we're suffering. We're to count it as a blessing that we're called to suffer for his name. So let me ask you a very direct question. It's a bit of a strange question, but how proud are you of being a Christian, if I can use that word proud without being unhelpful? How proud are you to be a follower of Jesus? See, when someone starts to abuse the name of Jesus, will we allow his name to be dragged through the mud? Or will we step in to defend his honour and glory, take the flak? Are we ashamed of him? Or do we love him so much we cannot bear the thought of him being dishonoured? It's interesting, we're very quick to defend those we love, aren't we? Perhaps a spouse or a child, an institution like a school or our city or our favourite football club. We're hurt, aren't we, when those things are abused and insulted? But how about our Lord? Are we ashamed that we bear the name of Christ in those situations? Or do we rejoice that we bear that name? And Peter says, don't be ashamed. Remember who you are, a child of the King. And one final thing to share from these verses. Don't be discouraged. Trust your Creator. Verses 17 to 19. Don't be discouraged. Trust your Creator. In other words, when hard times do come and we're under pressure, don't get downhearted, he says. Trust your faithful Creator and continue to do good. Verse 19. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. God is faithful, says Peter. He has promised to bring you through to the end. He has promised never, ever to give up on you. So continue to trust him. Continue to live with him as Lord and King. Continue to walk his path, even though it's good. And if we could end there, that would be great, wouldn't it? Be very straightforward. But Peter also includes verses 17 and 18. And those verses are a little trickier to understand. So verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will be of the ungodly and the sinner? Now, why does Peter include this here? What does he mean? Well, the family of God here is the church, God's people. But in what way does judgment begin with us? I mean, I thought the whole point of being a Christian is that you didn't need to face judgment. Doesn't Paul say in Romans 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? So how can we, if we're believers, be judged? Well, it's important to understand in the Bible there are two types of judgment. There is a final judgment which we will all face. And on that judgment day, we will all have to give an account to the Lord God for how we have lived our lives, and we will all fall short. But wonderfully, if you're a believer, trusting in the death of Jesus Christ, we already know the verdict on Judgment Day. No condemnation. We're free because Jesus died in our place and we have trusted him. Of course, for those who've not trusted him, Judgment Day will be terrible. A terrible, terrible thing. And of course, again, I urge folks who've not done that to trust Jesus now before it's too late. But there is another type of judgment in the Bible, which is not a judgment of condemnation, but of purification. And again in the Bible, we are told that God uses hard things to refine our faith. Do you remember, Peter himself has already said that. Chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. You may want to glance back. He said that our trials refine us to prove that our faith is of more worth than gold. Verses 6 and 7. So our trials refine us, and the judgment of purification is what Peter is talking about here in chapter 4. In that sense, God judges his people not to condemn them, but to refine them, to cleanse us from self-dependence. In his amazing power, and this is quite extraordinary, God can even use difficult things to purify us, to make us more like himself. So the evil one is constantly attacking God's people, and God says, actually, I am so powerful, I can use even those things to refine my people, to help them trust me more and more. So every time we are facing flak, every time we face a difficult time, or one of our children does, it is like the refining fire stripping away pride and self-dependence. God can use those tough things to make us more like Jesus. So Peter says, such refining is painful. It does feel like a judgment in that sense. But if it's hard for believers, how much harder it is for unbelievers who have not submitted to Jesus. That's the point in verse 18. So the challenge is, if we're not believers, well, we have to decide what we're going to do about that, to come to Christ before it's too late. Because to face that judgment in the future is a far worse thing than facing the judgment of purification now. But for believers, verse 19, in the midst of suffering, don't be discouraged. Trust the faithful Creator, the good one who has begun a good work in us and will bring it to completion. And while the truths in this section may have felt a bit alien, perhaps not yet our full experience, or even our children's, how wise it is of God to give us this forewarning of what following him is like. Because suffering is the norm. It always has been throughout church history. And when it comes, and for some of us it's already here, we need to look at passages like this and remember so we aren't surprised, so we aren't ashamed, so we're not discouraged. Instead, we will rejoice in the privilege of suffering for Jesus' sake. We'll remember our identity as children of God, in whom he has put his Spirit, and we'll trust our Creator and carry on serving him till one day we see him face to face and enjoy his glory. Let's pray together, shall we? Just a moment of quiet before I do. Heavenly Father, we find these passages pretty hard to hear sometimes, but thank you that in your wisdom you have given us these truths. You love us so much, you want us to be prepared. Please help us to take them to heart, to be willing to put our necks on the line, so to speak, to suffer for you if that is necessary, and to trust that you are a faithful and good God, that you are with us right to the end. Keep us persevering, we pray, so that one day we will see you and enjoy your glory. Amen.